Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Carl, could you turn that down a little bit, the mic, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read down to verse 6, but to be honest with you, as far as we're going to get is verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The spiritual war. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness, the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we finished up our whole look at giving, and the way Paul closed that subject up is he said this right here after he finished telling the Corinthians, hey, you guys need to finish what you started. He gave the motivation. He said, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Due to the immensity of the Greek language and vocabulary, the tenses and the precision of it, most scholars believe that they don't even know where this is the first time this word's ever been spoken. Paul was so overwhelmed with who God was. It's just indescribable. Okay? Indescribable. Of course, Paul's talking about Jesus in verse 15, and Jesus is an indescribable gift. And what God is offering through Jesus is an indescribable gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not something that we earn. Salvation is something that we received. It is a gift, and it is an indescribable gift. And I pray that that would just fall on our hearts in such a wonderful way. What we have been given in Jesus is beyond full description. The gift we have been given is beyond describing it. And you know what? We should be blown away by the fact if we're saved today and we've been redeemed and we're covered by the blood of Christ. We are to be passionate, we are to be excited, and we are to be telling folks about it. It's indescribable. You know, I can describe lots of things, okay? But when it really comes to adequately talking about my Lord and Savior, I can just read this book. That's it. And a lot of times this book, somewhat, even though this is the complete canon of Scripture, it seems like it doesn't even really get us to grasp who our Lord Jesus is. Okay? So as Paul finishes up this section on giving, he stops with just this, golly, Jesus is indescribable. But in chapter 10 through 13, Paul shifts gears. Now, some scholars believe that maybe this was a different letter altogether, and they just attached these two letters together. And here's the reason why. Because Paul shifts gears, and the rest of it, he's going to get kind of rough with the Corinthian people. He's going to front them out on some things. And remember, the folks at Corinth, or some of the folks of Corinth, had such low thoughts of who Paul was. They made fun of his appearance. They made light of the fact that, you know what, Paul didn't really come out of Jerusalem. He has no authority because he didn't come out of Jerusalem. Because remember, Paul got sent out of where? He got sent out of Antioch. He was a missionary out of there. They had such low thoughts of Paul. And as we finish this book, what we're going to see is Paul is going to answer his critics. And in chapter 10, he's defending his apostleship. Now understand something. He's not defending it for the sake of the title. The title's not what's important. See, what they're attacking him on is the message that he was sharing. Because remember, Judaizers had come into the church of Corinth, and they were tainting the gospel message with legalism. And so it's like this. In order for them to attack the message, they're attacking the man. They're attacking his credentials. So if you can get to the credentials, then somewhat maybe they can deface the message. And so that's why Paul's on this thing about defending his apostleship. He's not on some authority kick. Because, see, he understands that the most important thing is to get the message out. Now, I personally, and this is my own thoughts, I believe that this is one full letter, and there's plenty of other, and I don't count myself as a scholar, there are plenty of scholars that do believe this is part of the full letter, but I want to give you one reason why I think it's part of the full letter, okay? And this is something I think the Lord laid on my heart. It makes perfectly sense, the flow of it. Because, see, if you finish chapter 9 talking about this indescribable gift and how important this indescribable gift is, you can't let other stuff get in the way of this indescribable gift. And all this stuff that's going on about Paul and his apostleship, that's a distraction from going forward with the message of this indescribable gift. So I think it fits in there perfectly. You know what one of Satan's greatest weapons is? You know, I think, believe it or not, Christians do very well under persecution, generally. The church thrives under persecution, generally. You look at the book of Acts and how things kind of come about, right? And you see, at the very birth of the church, you see Satan start attacking the church, right? Peter, they get filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Peter gets up and gives the greatest sermon ever. People get saved. The church is birthed. Right? And then what happens? Well, then Peter and them, they kind of get a little pressure put on them. And then hypocrisy tries to get introduced into the church. And they do something with that, right? And then what happens? You remember the whole widow thing and about how it almost caused a church split? And the guy said, okay, the most important thing for us to do is to be about prayer and to be about the word. And they set up deacons. You see, all these things could be distractions. The church does well under persecution because as soon as full-blown persecution comes against the church in the early stages after Stephen is martyred, it spreads and the gospel message spreads. But distractions? Man, they kill the church. You think of all the things that fellowships get distracted by from the message. Think about it. The chairs are not comfortable enough. Kids in the back. I'm sorry, by the way. My kids, not your kids. My kids. I'm taking responsibility for my kids. It's too cold. It's too hot. The building's here. The building's not there. Why don't we have this? Why don't we have that? Why don't we just be about sharing this indescribable message? See, I think that's why Paul went ahead and said, okay, the message is being attacked. I got to clear some things up about who I am. You know, Paul didn't take his apostleship lightly, not the way that people kind of throw that word around today and people throw titles around today. If we truly are a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's just because God invited us into it and He gave us that. And then, you know, if God's calling you to something like that, my encouragement to you is take it very seriously. Don't treat it lightly. Because one day, guess what? We stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for the ministries that we've been given. Now, one more thing before we look at this. Let's never forget who we're dealing with when it comes to Satan. And I'm not a big person that's going to spend all my time focused on Satan and who he is and what he can do. I think if we spend all of our time focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he can do, it helps us navigate in life. But Peter said this in chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking that he may devour somebody. It's serious business, guys. Okay? It's serious business what God's called us to do, and we need to take it serious. Now let's look at verse 1. Notice how Paul begins the defense of his apostleship. He says this, "Now I, Paul, myself, and pleading with you by meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold among you, pleading with you in meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Yes, in the next few chapters, we're going to see Paul's going to get a little rough with these guys. But understand this. How does he go about doing it? Meekness and gentleness in Christ. Paul's not like a bull in a china closet when it comes to dealing with the Lord's people. Even with the folks, some of the folks that were causing problems in Corinth. See, Paul's not a weak man. Paul is a meek man. And I think, you know what, guys? If we're going to be really, truly the spiritual leaders in our house, if we're going to be the leaders we need to be in this community, if we're going to need to be the leaders we need to be in this fellowship, the leaders we need to be in this nation, man, we need to get some meekness about us. Let's understand what meekness is. It's not weakness. It's strength under control. Christ never lorded over people. His power was exercised in meekness and humility. Meekness is power under control. It's the ability to be angry at sin, but suffer even though. Think about that for a minute. The best Greek illustration is, okay, Jan's a horse person. Let me ask you a question. If your horse is not halter broke, okay, can you do much with them until they're halter broke? Can you manhandle a horse? No, why? They're pretty strong, aren't they? Now, some of you guys, you may not get this illustration. I was in FFA, Future Farmers of America, and you could raise steers and you could show steers, but you had to halter break a steer as well. I never did that. I chose quail. It was way easier, okay? But believe it or not, and here's why, because I didn't want to waste my time trying to halter break a steer. Now, my good buddy, Rocky Christenberry, who was like, his dad was like a third generation dairyman when there was actually dairies here in East Texas. They used to be all over the place. Okay. His dad was heavily involved in FFA. Rocky was heavily involved in FFA. And so when his son was growing up, he wanted him to be in FFA. And his son decided he would do it. He would raise a steer, but he had to halter break him. And so we were out there kind of just watching him one day. And man, at this time, I think he was 10 years old or something like that. And guess what happened when he was trying to halter break that? You ever seen a 10-year-old try to hold back about a 500-pound steer? It's not going to happen. Jan will tell you, you ever try to hold back a 1,500-pound horse? It's not going to happen. See, you understand, meekness is strength under control. It's like a stallion that you can nudge this way. It's a stallion you can nudge this way. A very powerful animal with a lot of strength, but it has some control. It's been broken to some extent. We do know something about Paul as we studied the book of Acts. He was described when he was apart from Christ and he was set on destroying Christians. He was like a hog that was wreaking havoc, rooting around. Okay, that was what he was like. But after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was Saul, and that was like big, there was a name change. He came Paul and became small, meek. And you can't help but read these epistles and see the different things that he followed the Lord into. And you can't help but see strength under control. See, folks sometimes think being full of the Holy Spirit is having a grandiose power where they can be seen and be heard and be felt. But remember what the Lord penned through Paul in Galatians. It said the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such there is no law. Guys, bottom line, if we have no self-control, we're not operating in the Holy Spirit. Meekness is strength under control. And if we are going to be godly leaders, that's the first thing we got to look at. You can have somebody that's super. I'll give you a perfect illustration out of sports, just out of sports. There's a receiver that was traded to Seattle 2 years ago. His name's Percy Harvin. Super talented, off the charts. Okay? Seattle traded in this past week. You know why? The problems outweighed the talents. That's why they got rid of him. Meekness. Strength under control. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 25. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they just generate strife. And be a servant of the Lord. You must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient in humility concerning those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Meekness. Paul's not only meek, he's also gentle. Proverbs 15:1, verse 1 through 2, it's one of my favorite. I've had to memorize it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Some of us are just like a can of gasoline, just waiting to throw it on there. Instead of, okay. I've learned this, okay? I've had to learn it the hard way from being in different situations. Man, if I can't handle it the appropriate way at that manner, I just gotta step away. That's what I gotta do. I was a shop foreman at a home and machine, and this is a long time ago. I was still in my 20s, so you get the picture, right? And you gotta understand something about working in a blue collar environment. It's not like working in an office environment. Blue collar working environment is kind of rough. You're dealing with rough folks a lot of times. I worked at one place where they actually had to put on the wall, if you start a fight or you get in a fight, you're fired. I mean, who has to do that? But you get the picture. That's because someone decided to start a fight at work, right? And I can remember being over the lathe department, and I was the head guy, the setup guy, the program guy, and whatever. And I did not know how to really work with people. Okay? I was always brought up is, if you have a job, you do it, in the story. You don't want to do your job, take your rear home. Just that simple. That's not how you work people. You got to be able to work with people. That doesn't work. And it certainly doesn't work within the body of Christ. It takes meekness, it takes gentleness, and the only way we can handle things, strength under control, is, boy, we got to be full of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from ourselves, I don't know about you, I know how I am. I know me. I know how I operate by myself. And of course, all these qualities are found in Jesus, meekness, the gentleness of Christ. And friends, that's how Jesus went about His business here on earth, meekness and in gentleness. And of course, both of these qualities are tied into one, in humility. Now think about this just for a minute. See, you know, automatically when I'm thinking about this, you know what I thought about? I thought about, well, Jesus went in there and flipped over some tables and He just swung around and He chased people out of the temple. But you don't read He hit anybody with the cords, and you don't read He flipped the table on anybody. No one got hurt. He got their attention, but no one got hurt. I had a friend of mine. I grew up around certain men that could not control their temper. They'd work on stuff and then it would be just a spew of cuss words, and either you hit it with your fist when you get mad or you throw the wrench down and all this other stuff. I had a best friend who actually ended up becoming my brother-in-law, who's no longer my brother-in-law, that's another story. But he was working in his dad's shop, and he was working on his three-wheeler, and he was trying to break loose something. And he stripped it out because he had the wrong socket. But that's another story as well. And so what he does is he throws the brake over down. Wham! Hits the concrete, flips up, hits a kid right in the head. Of course, he gets in trouble for it. But who does he do it? His dad. Because I worked around his dad. Cuss, 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 cuss. Mad, 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 mad. Guys, we don't need to be like that. I mean, you just think of this. Paul's being attacked on a very personal level. He's not an apostle. You don't have to listen to that dude. I mean, this is the guy that spent a year and a half there making tents and planting this church. He sacrificed. You don't have to listen to him. Paul deals with this, and he's not on an ego trip. He's not on an authority kick. He says, I'm pleading with you by meekness and gentleness in Christ. Here's one criticism in the tail end of verse 1 that the folks at Corinth had towards Paul, who in present I'm lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you. See, his critics said that Paul was cowardly when he was present with the people because he was a humble cat. But when he gets off and he gets his little pen and he gets his little paper, wow, he's incredibly bold then. They viewed him as the little yapping dog behind the fence. You know the yapper dog? that's behind the fence. You walk down the street and it yap, 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 yap. But if you were actually to get in the fence with the little yapper and kick at the yapper, it would do what? It would run off. It wouldn't do anything. That's how they viewed him. That was one of their criticisms about him. And Paul's going to answer these things. And that's not who he is. You see. Remember, abiding in Christ, okay? Remember, abiding in Christ is best seen in how we navigate in our daily relationships. Okay? Think about that. Because those are the most personal things that we encounter on a regular basis. Paul handles this insult by meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's a man that's full of the Holy Spirit. He's long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's who he is. He's a spiritual man. What good is our devotional life? What good is our devotional life if we can't navigate our public life in a way that honors the Lord? Now, newsflash, I've got to be honest with you. I fail miserably at that on a regular basis. I really do, and I understand that. But I have learned enough to know who I am when I'm in my flesh. The best thing I can do is I just gotta get away. Because you know what happens? What happens when we operate in our flesh and we try to handle things within our flesh? It's no different than my friend throwing that breakover down. Someone's going to get hit. Someone's going to accidentally get hurt. I always like to use this illustration when it comes to words. I think it's probably the best one. If I'm sitting here playing with a loaded weapon, okay? If I'm playing with a loaded weapon, spinning around a pistol, and it accidentally goes off and it shoots somebody in the chest, it was an accident, but it still did damage. End of story. Meekness and gentleness. Another accusation in verse 2 is that Paul walked in the flesh. Okay? But I beg you, and he said, I beg you now, that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. Now, when we see the word some in here, let's understand something. It wasn't that everybody at this church was down on him. There was just the select few or the vocal few that were kind of feeding this fire. And his thing is I, when I get there, I want to make sure that, you know what? I'm just going to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See, this is another aspect of accusations made against Paul by the Corinthian Christians. They said he was a man that walked according to the flesh. He was accused and being perceived of not being sincere, not being who he really is. He's just walking in the flesh. He's not the real deal. They thought that there was duality in Paul because he was gentle when he was with them, but when he was away from them and writing them letters, he was a little bit more bold. How can the same person be present and boldly towards you? Is that contradictory? Well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he not a gentle person? Was he not a bold person when he needed to be? Yes. Now, Paul begins to defend his apostleship, and this is really the best part. That's just kind of the build-up. And the purpose of his defense is not about a title, but it's about the message he preached, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because they thought if they could deface the man, they could have an impact on the message. And now he's going to defend it. But understand something. Paul understands something in this whole scenario that I think sometimes we miss. This is a spiritual battle. We overlook that sometimes. It's a spiritual battle than what's going on. Sometimes we get so focused horizontally, we forget that there are things going on vertically. We read stuff like in the book of Daniel. You remember that? Daniel's praying and he's 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 praying. Then finally this joker shows up and says, oh, I came as soon as you started praying. But guess what? There was so-and-so that tied me up. I couldn't get here in time. We forget about a spiritual battle. And that's what we're going to talk about really this morning. As we're going to look at it and we're going to begin to look at it. And we're going to look at spiritual warfare. See, Paul's a person like you and me who had to walk around in this fleshly body. But Paul understands he's not going to use fleshly weapons when it comes to spiritual warfare. Though Paul is earthbound, he's not going to use earthbound weapons. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Notice what Paul says here. He uses our warfare. I think what happens when we read verses like that, we skip over warfare and we look to weapons and we forget the word warfare. When we got saved, we got enlisted into the Lord's army. You know the little children's song? You know, the Lord's army, how's it go? I may fly and I may drive a tank. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Yeah, you remember that, okay. We got enlisted. We got thrust into a battle. There's something being played out here. We've got a job to do till Jesus comes back. There is a spiritual war going on. Paul says carnal weapons he renounced. And carnal weapons are fleshly weapons. And fleshly weapons never work because fleshly weapons pay right into the enemy's hands. Manipulation's a fleshly weapon. Trying to be overbearing on someone is a carnal weapon. Giving someone the cold shoulder or doing this or doing that and trying to... That's all carnal stuff. It doesn't work. It sure doesn't work against someone who's described like a roaring lion seeking to devour somebody. Worldly weapons usually start with the phrase, I would do it this way, or I wouldn't do it this way. See, they usually start with the word I. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I think it was just absolutely brilliant. Church problems are not solved by simply changing the Constitution, revising the program, reorganizing the board, but by confronting people and problems with the Word of God. Gentleness and meekness and gentleness and says, hey, this is what God's Word says. Let's look at that. Because at the end of the day, the bottom line is, what does God think about it? That's what matters, not what I think about it or what you think about it, but what's God think about the thing? What kind of weapons does Paul use? Well, the weapons he was issued when he got saved, spiritual weapons. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10 through 18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. First thing we need to understand is who we need to be mighty in, not ourselves, but mighty in God and mighty in the weapons that He gives. Second thing we need to understand is let's don't get so focused on the horizontal. Let's stay focused on the vertical because the problem's not our boss. The problem's not this. The problem's not that. What's going on here? You know, we're called to run a race, are we not? And Paul, you're supposed to throw off everything that kind of entangles you and then you're going to run this race. And the enemy is desperately trying to keep us from running this race. And he is very good at what he does, by the way. And he doesn't get tired. If he's got one thing that works, he will keep working that thing and he will wear us out. Let's understand what we're doing here. Sometimes we want to put the problem with the face with a person. That's not the problem. Who's influencing the person? I think a question we need to all ask ourselves, are we being an attractor to Jesus or a distractor? Then he goes on to say this. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. These are our weapons, but here's the question. Do we use them? Do we use them? Or do we forget about them? the belt of truth is the first thing that a Roman soldier would put on. Symbolically, it represented, it protected the stomach. I couldn't say abdominal. There, okay, stomach, okay, there you go. But it was the thing that kind of held the whole thing together, so that's the first thing you put it on there, right? Is God's truth not the whole thing that holds everything together? And then the breastplate of righteousness, okay? You put that thing on it, protected all your vital organs, and you went for it's Jesus' righteousness, not our righteousness. And then he says this. He says, shod your feet with the gospel, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the Roman soldiers' most important weapons is what he had on his feet. Because if you ever seen any movies or anything, they walked everywhere, did they not? They walked. They needed good shoes. They needed a good foundation. The gospel is the foundation for everything we're to be doing. It's our motivation. Why are we here? Why are we meeting? What are we still doing here until Jesus gets back? We're sharing the message. It's foundational. Then it says, take up the shield of faith. These are things, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, are things that we take with us. You got to take up the shield of faith. You know, there's plenty of shield here in this word, by the way. I think one of the most important things we need to do as Christians, if God gives us a verse, underline it, memorize it, bank on it, and go back to it. Because anytime He calls us to a new endeavor, about extending His kingdom in some way, guess what's going to happen? The enemy will come against. And at that point in time, you know what? I need the shield of faith. Because I need to take care of those fiery darts that He sends. And He sends some pretty good darts, does He not? Who gets discouraged? Don't lie. It works, doesn't it? Taking up the faith. And then the helmet of salvation. It was this leather cap studded with metal and extra strength. There's hope in salvation. Hope. Put on that helmet. It's our hope. It speaks of the helmet of salvation and connect with the hope of our salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. To effectively use the sword of the Spirit. We don't regard the Bible as some magic book. We regard it as this is God's Word. And that's what the Bible is. It is God's Word. And what a precious thing that He has given us to use. Okay? These are the weapons we use. And then finally, he closed with praying always with all prayer. Praying always is praying individually, praying together, praying when you're walking, praying when you're talking, praying always. I heard someone once told me that, I think we've got enough prayer covered around here. No, we don't. Sorry. No, we don't. We can pray and we can pray and we can pray and we can pray. We build with the word. We build with prayer, the word of God, dedication, faithfulness, and sacrifice. That's how we build. Anything beyond that is all just fluff, and it just plays right into the enemy. And you know what? It gets in front of this indescribable message. This foundational message. Don't think for one minute Paul is a weak man. He is a meek man. He is a gentle man who's following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a man of war. And he's not using puny, fleshly weapons. He's using the weapons of the kingdom of God. He understands he's a soldier. And he's marching. And we're going to look at this next week, that these weapons are mighty in God to pull down strongholds. And we're going to look at strongholds. The folks at Corinth that were causing some problems, they used carnal weapons. And listen to what one scholar said about their weapons. The Corinthian Christians tend to rely on and admire carnal weapons of the Christian for Christian battle. Instead of the belt of truth, they fought with manipulation. Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they fought with the image of success. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with a perception of power. Instead of the helmet of salvation, they fought with lording over authority. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. Boy, that sounds like a lot of places, doesn't it? Doesn't work. It's fleshly. Now, to drive this point home, and I don't normally do this, I'm going to give you a visible illustration. You're asking what this is, and I'm going to tell you in a minute. Now, I'm praying that this visual demonstration here does not become a distraction. Okay? Drive the point home. There's five C's in survivability. There's a cutting device, combustion device, cordage, container, and cover. The purpose of the five C's is simple. In a survival situation, you can do without water for a time. You can do without food for a time. But if the core temperature of your body drops, you can die within a couple of hours. Okay? That's fact. 98.3 degrees. If you stay long enough, you get hypothermia, and you die. Now I'm going to tell you a story. And I'm going to use these five C's to illustrate the story. I've got a cutting tool. I've got a container. I have a fire starting kit in here. Not only that, I have another skinning knife in here. And not only that, my EDC, everyday carry, Stephen, that's what that guy had, okay? But he had a lot. I have my multi-tool, my Swiss Army knife, okay? There you go. Okay, let's just say for instance, a couple of weeks from now, I have a second cousin of mine who lives in Henderson who owns like 5,000 acres, and she calls me up and says, guess what? You can go hunt out there, and you can just do whatever you want to do. Now, I am totally ecstatic about that. Don't get me wrong. I'm all over that. Don't get me wrong. So this is what I say. I approach my precious wife. I say, you think maybe a couple of Saturdays from now I might go on a squirrel hunt and do some scouting? Yeah, you can do that. So here's what happens. Saturday rolls around. I inform my wife when I'm going to be home. I'll be home around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I leave the house by 5 o'clock because I'm going to take my single-shot 20-gauge. I'm going to get in the woods before daylight, and I'm going to try to shoot me some squirrels because my buddy Joe, who's 90 years old, actually knows how to cook them, and he likes to eat them. Nobody else in here probably will eat a squirrel, but that's beside the point. So here's what happens. I'm out scouting around. I'm enjoying myself. I've killed maybe harvested 5 squirrels. And I'm just really stoked about this whole situation. I've seen a few rubs and scrapes, and I'm just like, man, this is awesome. But then you know what I realized? After walking around and trying to make my way back about 12 o'clock, I'm lost. Okay? It's October. It's about 50 degrees. Tonight, the temperature's going to dip down to around 40. 40-ish, maybe 45, but I'm in a river bottom, and it's going to be cooler in a river bottom, okay? So here's what I got to do. I got a choice to make. Well, this is what I know. A, I don't have cell phone coverage where I'm at, but B, my wife knows where I'm at. My wife knows when I'm supposed to get back, and she knows if I'm not back a few hours after dark that she needs to call the cops. I don't know when the cops are going to get there, but guess what? I got a cutting tool. I got a container. I can not only drink the water I have, I can also boil water, purify water, but not only that, guess what? I can cut up a squirrel and I can make me some stew. Okay, you're laughing. Not only that, I got a fire starter kit. I got flint steel. I got a ferrocerium rod. I got extra matches. I got everything I need to start a fire. I got everything I need to build me some type of lean-to that even though, guess what, I'm in the woods and I don't know when they're going to get here, they'll probably find me the next morning, I'm going to be okay. What if I choose to do this? Don't even use it. I got the equipment, but I've just read about the equipment. never used the equipment. It's kind of cool to have the equipment and talk about the equipment, but never use it. You laugh. But how many times do we do the same thing with what we've been equipped with? It's serious business. You know what I've learned? Is that folks that are being devoured by Satan don't even realize they're being digested. Just think about it. I can think myself warm. I'll just stay warm. No. I can think myself not being hungry. No. I can think myself to stay dry. No. In closing, I want us to remember this. What we're to be about as a body of believers. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's about Jesus. And that's what we're to be about. Either we're going to be an attractor or we're going to be a distractor. Let's remember that our enemy is very good at distracting us from what's important. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Guys, we've been issued weapons, and we're to be mighty in God, not mighty in ourselves. And the mission is very, very simple for this army. It's spend time with Jesus so that we become more like Jesus, so that we tell others about Jesus. Meek and gentleness. We build through the Word of God. We build through prayer. This takes time. This takes dedication. And it takes sacrifice. We're going to celebrate communion. And I pray what we would just, our hearts would get on this thing now. That what we have been given in Jesus is beyond anything that we will ever be given in this temporal state. We've been given salvation. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating we've been redeemed. We're justified, man. And we don't need to take this lightly. You know, in reading and thinking about this whole thing, you might be asking yourself, well, how do I put these weapons on? I think one of the best ways we put these weapons on is by just our personal time with Jesus. They just become part of who we are. And one of the things that I just really love doing with you guys is celebrating communion, because it helps us to remember who we are in Christ. A lamb was slain. We're covered by His precious blood. 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 We're covered by His precious blood.